All right. My name's Neil. This is my lovely wife, Teresa. We've been married for 12 and a half years.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for letting us join you today. I'm so excited. I just want to tell you God loves each and every one of you. And I'm so thankful that he healed me. And Neil's going to share our story a little bit. But I just want to say that he wants to heal you too. He loves you and he wants you to be happy. He does. He wants you to have John 10:10 says Jesus came to bring life and abundance to the full till it overflows. And so that's what I pray for you today.
Yep. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Do you mean people? Yeah. Okay. There you go. I'd like to take a minute and pray for us all. So if you'd join me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to brag on your son and what he has done. Father, I know that you love everyone in this room. And Holy Spirit, I know that you live inside of us and that you long to show your power through us, through our words, through our hands. I also know that your ministry is the teacher, that you guide us into all truth and teach us all things. So we all in here individually invite your ministry of teaching this morning. We welcome everything we've just learned. We receive it. We are good soil. And we know that when the seed hits good soil, it produces fruit 100-fold. So we declare by faith that we are that good soil and it is going to produce fruit 100-fold.
Yes, Father.
Holy Spirit, I thank you that you equip me for everything you call me to. And I thank you for what you're going to do in here today. So we bless you, Lord. I bless your people. I honor your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm gonna tell a testimony and give a couple of stories. I became a Christian when I was about 8 years old in a little country church. My wife became a Christian about that same time in her life. We both grew up believing in God. I've always believed the Bible, studied the Bible, led Bible studies. We met in a church in Apex about 13, 15 years ago, something like that. We got married. Shortly after we were married, Teresa starts having some very strange symptoms in her body. It begins with a pain in her neck. Where every time she turned her head to the left, it would pop, and it started hurting. And then the pain spread into her shoulders. Then it spread down her back. And then it was going into all of her body. And we were going to lots of different doctors trying to find out what was wrong, but nobody knew what it was. So we spent about 2 years going to every doctor we could find that might have an answer. During this time, her condition keeps deteriorating. We finally found someone that diagnosed her with a condition called fibromyalgia. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay. If you haven't heard of it, fibromyalgia is a chronic pain and chronic fatigue that they don't know what causes it and they don't know what to do about it. The best that medical science has to offer right now is to try to help you manage your system, your symptoms, so that you can function. Now, there's different levels of fibromyalgia. Teresa's was particularly severe. It ended up putting her in a wheelchair if we wanted to go do anything. She could stand up for about 90 seconds before she would collapse. So she could maybe make it to the back of the room, but she would have to sit down. She was also in a lot of pain and a lot of fatigue. She had no energy. Her life consisted of taking, her doctor gave her codeine because that was about the only thing that could help her function. But if you have ever been on codeine, that's not really functioning. Then in 2005, in December, she got struck with another condition that is equally as strange as fibromyalgia. This one is called RSD, reflex sympathetic dystrophy. Has anyone heard of that? Another name for it is complex regional pain syndrome. It's a nerve condition where your body thinks there's been a severe injury, but there isn't one. But it keeps shooting pain like there's an injury. And it was in both of her arms. And if she touched anything, it would be painful. If air blew on her skin, it would be painful. So she essentially lost use of both arms. She wasn't able to hold a fork. She wasn't able to go to the bathroom. She couldn't use a remote control. She couldn't get hair out of her face. She couldn't pull up the covers if she was cold. She couldn't do anything. I took off work for that month, and we turned up looking for doctors, and no one. It took a while for someone to explain to us what this was, but the answer was we don't have any way to handle this other than give you pain medicine. Her parents ended up moving in with us so that I could go back to work, because someone had to be there. If she needed to go to the bathroom, she couldn't go. If the house was on fire, she couldn't open the door and get out. So someone had to be there. So her gracious parents moved in with us and lived with us. And during this time, I got to the point to where, if you've ever been in a case where you have a loved one that is in so much suffering and you can't do anything about it, it's very hard. And I actually got to the point where sometimes I would pray for God to kill us, because I just don't know if I could take it anymore. But also, during the same time, we both had this feeling inside of us that there is something missing. We've loved the Lord our whole life. We believe in Jesus. But there's something missing here. There's something we don't get. There's got to be more to this. So I am at work one day having lunch with this guy, and he tells me that there's a prayer chain or an email prayer chain at my work. And he encourages me to put Teresa on there. So I put a prayer request out that said something like, "Hi, everyone. Please pray for my wife. She's not doing very well. Thank you." I work at a large company. There's about 7,000 people there. And there's maybe several hundred people on this email list. I get a reply back from someone that said, "Hey, you should bring your wife to this Bible study we have in the conference room. There's a man here that prayed for my stomach, and it was healed." Now, I had never seen anyone healed in my life. I've prayed for people my whole life when, you know, "Dear Heavenly Father, please heal Uncle Joe if it be your will." I'd never seen anything happen. But I was at a point where I would do anything. And so I went to that Bible study that next Monday, and the guy in there was talking about healing. And after class was over, I went up and said, "Hey, could we pray for my wife sometime? She's not doing very well." He said, "Yeah, bring her in here next Monday." And I start walking away trying to figure out those logistics. And he stopped me as I was walking away, and he said, "Hey, wait a minute. That's going to be hard for you, isn't it?" I was like, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, the Lord just told me that. Here's my phone number. Give me a call. We'll set something up." So I called him. He invited us over. We went over that Friday night, August 25th, 2006. We come in his house. We sit down. He says, "What's wrong?" We said, "She has fibromyalgia." He said, this is his words, "Fibromyalgia is easy. I've seen that healed a bunch of times." I was like, "What? Who are you?" So we start talking about various things, and then he and his wife start praying for Teresa. Now, at this point, Teresa is just, I think she stood up at the beginning, but then she laid down. She was lying on the floor, and they were praying for her. And they were praying in English, and they were praying in tongues, and I hadn't really been around that a whole lot. I had no understanding of what that was. But I was, like I said, I was ready for anything, whatever. And in the middle of the prayer, he says, "Get up." And he helped her up. And he took her to his front door of his house. And he said, "I want you to walk to the end of my street and turn left and walk up that hill and touch those there's a group of mailboxes up there. And I want you to touch one and come back." Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, she can't even make it to the end of your driveway. What are you talking about? That's my great faith. But Teresa took off. Now, She said as she was walking, she was crying, she was praying to the Lord, and she was realizing with every step that she wasn't collapsing. She could walk. And she walked all the way to the end of that street, walked up the hill, touched those mailboxes, and walked all the way back. That's about 10 times farther than she could walk. She came back to the door, met the guy at the door. They talked for a while. She never had to sit down. She could stand up. Came back in and sat down on the couch. All of her pain is gone. Totally healed from fibromyalgia in 15 seconds. After going to doctors for 4 years. Now, when he took her to the door and said, go walk, I wanted to jump up and say, wait, she can't make it. But before I had time to object, he turned around and came walking back in the living room and pointed his finger at me and he said, you have been praying to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, he didn't know this, but even though I didn't know what that was, I had been praying for that off and on for about 10 years. And so I'm thinking in my head, how the heck does he know that? Seriously. And then I knew that God must have told him that because there's no way he could know it. And if I'm very analytical, so this is how my brain works all the time. If God told him that, then God must be in this. I said, yes, I have been for a long time. He says, get up because you're going to get it right now. And so I said, well, I'm just going to do whatever he says then. So I stood up. He said, put your hands in the air. Then he put his hand on my chest. And then he said this, which was also from the Lord. He said, don't try to figure it out. Just speak. Because I had been trying to figure it out for 10 years, and you cannot figure it out. It doesn't work like that. And so God was helping me jump over whatever hurdle was in front of me. So when he said that, I said, I'm just going to go for it, even though I don't know what we're doing here. And so I started speaking, and this new language came out of my mouth, and I was able to praise God in a way that I never had been before. And I stood there worshiping the Lord in his living room, and I felt like I was in a flood of God's presence. So much so that I forgot all about Teresa as she was walking to the mailbox. And so she could have been laying at the end of the driveway this whole time, and I wouldn't have known about it. But I'm just standing there, and it is wonderful. And then the next thing I know, I went, wait a minute, what about Teresa? And I look, and she's standing at the door talking to him, healed. Hallelujah. That's right. So we came back and sat down. He said, all right, I want you to go walking every day. Every day, go walking. So we started doing that. The first day, she could walk those couple blocks. Within a week, she was walking a mile. Within 2 weeks, it was 2 miles. A couple of months ago, we ran a 5K together. She lifts weights. She is an athlete. She would come home and say, look, Neil, I can do 35 push-ups, full body. And you can't have your wife doing more push-ups than you. So I have to start going to the gym. She came home one day and did a handstand push-up. So she wins. So I can't hang. But anyway, when I saw all that happen, that was the answer to my question. There's got to be something more than learning how to have good ethics. There's got to be something more to Christianity than character development, as important as that is. So I came back to that guy, and I almost begged him, even though he was willing to do it, whatever you are doing, I want to know what it is. I want you to teach me. So we would go over to his house every Thursday, and he started teaching us about the Holy Spirit. He taught us how the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us and what his voice sounds like, how he wants to do amazing things through ordinary people. And so I was just drinking that in and taking notes, and I would go home and study it. But studying is not the point if you don't do anything. Right? And so I started going out and going for it, even in my ignorance. And I saw some things happen, and I got myself into some situations that I wish I would have handled differently. But I was going for it because I saw what I wanted. What I saw looked like Jesus more than anything else I had ever seen before. So I spent a lot of time studying, a lot of time stepping out in faith, not understanding what's going on, not understanding the results I was seeing. So let me fast forward a little while. I start learning some things in the Bible. My method of study was, Jesus is my example. Jesus shows me what the will of God looks like. Jesus is the only human being that ever did God's will correctly all the time. So that's my target. And if I get 10% of the way there, I'm success. But I want to do what he did, the way he did it. He told us in John 14:12, those who believe in me, the works I do, he shall do also, and greater, because I go to my Father. Well, that's me. I believe in him. So I need to be, my life needs to look like his life. Not just in his character, but also in his demonstration of the power of God. Setting people free from sickness and disease and oppression. So I wasn't around a lot of people that believed the way I did at this time. So I would just go to Walmart and look for someone that was sick and go up and say, could I pray for you? Someone prayed for my wife and she was healed out of a wheelchair. And sometimes they would say yes and sometimes they would say no. And I would pray for people in Target or the grocery store or whatever. And sometimes they would get miraculously healed. Lots of stories about that. And sometimes I didn't see anything happen. But almost always, even if there wasn't a physical change in their body, they were glad that somebody at least cared enough to come go for it. We were in JCPenney at Cary Town Center. And we saw this lady over in the wheel, she was in a wheelchair, and she was over in the shoe department. And we walked over to her, and I said, hi, my name's Neil, this is my wife, Teresa. She used to be in a wheelchair, and someone prayed for her, and God healed her. And so I don't like to walk past someone without at least offering. Could we pray for you? And she said, yes. I'm just telling you one story out of many. She said, yes. So she's standing there with her husband. I said, what's wrong? She said, I have I may not say this right, degenerative brain disease or something like that. It affected her sense of balance. So that she had strength to walk, but she would fall over. And so I prayed for her the way I saw Jesus pray for people, which was looking at whatever is wrong with her like it's trespassing on her body. And I have authority from the King of the universe to evict that problem. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus would command diseases to leave people. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I command degenerative brain disease to leave this woman. And we just speak life and health into her mind. Or something along those lines. Then I said, do you feel like anything happened? She said, yes, I do. I'm going to try this out. And she got up out of her chair and took off walking. And her husband is left looking at us, and he's trying to decide whether to follow her or whether to watch these strangers, because she left her purse in the chair, I guess. And so he starts following her all around the shoes. And God did something in her body to where she walked around until he talked her back into coming sitting back down. But God did something in her body. Now, I don't understand everything, but I know I tried to imitate Jesus the best I could, and my results started looking more like his results. I want to take a few minutes now and tell you one of the things that I've learned that have helped me a lot, okay? So when we talk about our God has revealed himself in Scripture as Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We call that a Trinity. God is one, but there's three in one. And if you understand that, then good for you, because I don't. But somehow it all fits together. I don't know that our brain is capable of grasping that fully. But we have theological terms that explain some characteristics of our God. For example, we know that our God is omnipotent. Does anybody know what that means? All-powerful. God is all-powerful. God is always putting out energy and power, but he never has to replenish his supply. That's amazing. God can talk and a universe appears. Okay? Now, if you compare that to, if you have a pile of dirt that you have to move from one place to another in your yard, how much work does that take? And he can just talk and there's a planet. That is amazing. So God never gets tired. He never has to take a nap. He never says, I'm hungry, you're going to have to wait. Right? He has plenty of energy for everything. So God is omnipotent. Another word we use is that God is omnipresent. Does anybody know what that means? God is everywhere. God is everywhere. That means that when I want to talk to God, I don't have to get on a plane and go somewhere. Or he doesn't have to take a bus to get to me. He's always there, right? He doesn't have to travel from place to place. Everybody understand that? Another word we use is God is omniscient. Does anybody know what that means? He knows everything. God knows everything. The Bible tells us that he knows how many hairs are on your head at any point in time in your life. And for some of us, that number's changing hourly. Okay? So imagine, we just don't have a way to think. Like, he knows the air pressure in every tire on earth right now. He knows the end from the beginning. He's never caught off guard or caught by surprise saying, I don't know what we're going to do about this. I wasn't expecting that. Like, you can't, like, he knows everything. We just don't have a way. That doesn't even make sense to us. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. We're all in agreement there. Now, around 2,000 years ago, God the Son, named Jesus, came to earth on a mission. Now, if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That was verse 6. This is verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those in the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This tells us, and there's other places in the Bible, I'm going to read two more of those, that Jesus, part of his mission, he came on a rescue mission. Y'all know that? Jesus came to rescue people. Part of his mission involved him making himself like us in every way. Think about that for a minute, and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 to read another verse that says a similar thing. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. It says this, Hebrews 2:17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus had to be made like us in all things. God cannot be tempted, right? But Jesus had to make himself where he could be tempted so he would know what it was like. He never gave in to temptation, but he made himself somehow, it says that he could be tempted. Okay? Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read 14 through 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible tells us that Jesus, out of his own choice, even though he is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at once, chose to put limits on himself that made him just like us. Jesus chose to take on the limits of what it means to be a human being. Now let me talk about this a little bit to help this make sense. When Jesus was on the earth, he had to travel from place to place, right? And if during the time he was on the earth, if you wanted to see him, you had to go where he was. So even though he had the right to omnipresence, he wasn't using it. You see what I'm saying? He had limited himself to what a human being could do because he came and was like us. There were times where Jesus was amazed at someone's faith. You know what I'm talking about. He was amazed at their faith. He also made statements like, you're asking me about the end, but no one knows the time of the end, not even the Son, only the Father. So even though he had the right to be omniscient, he wasn't using it. He didn't know everything. It tells us in Luke 2:52 that he had to grow in wisdom. God does not have to grow in wisdom because he already has all wisdom. But Jesus made himself like us in that respect. So we shouldn't think of baby Jesus in the crib, in the manger, thinking about how he made all the universe. He had to learn how to talk. He wasn't born speaking Aramaic. He had to learn how to walk. If you've never thought about this before, this is very fascinating. Also, we know in John chapter 4 and other places, Jesus had to sit down and rest sometimes. He had to sleep. And he got hungry. But God does not have to rest or sleep. He doesn't get hungry. Jesus had to replenish his energy. So even though he's God and he has a right to be all-powerful, he chose not to use that when he came to be like us. Are you with me? It's very important. So when Jesus grew up, we shouldn't think of him as Superman. He was a regular, I say this reverently, but he was a regular guy in the neighborhood. So it wasn't like his mom would tell him to go clean up his room and he would just go. And all his toys would go in their boxes. Or like if no one would play hide and go seek because he already knew where everybody was. We know that he was just like everybody else because at some point in his life, he started doing miracles and the people in his own hometown that grew up with him got very offended. And they were saying things like, who does he think he is and where does he get all this wisdom and power, that miracles, what's going on? Something changed. He wasn't doing that his whole life. You can find that in Mark 6 and in other places if you're taking notes. One of the places where they're talking about that. So something changed that made him able to do miracles. And we want to look at what that change was. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says this. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Jesus is about 30 years old right here. He gets baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit falls on him. And they said that they described that looking like a dove, but something took place here. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, right after that in Luke 3 is his genealogy. I want to skip that to get to some particular points I want us to look at. So come in chapter 4, look at verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1 says, Then Jesus being filled with what? Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit now. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we know what happened in the wilderness. Let's come to the end of that. Verse 14 in Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of what? The power of this Holy Spirit. Not in his own power. The power of the Holy Spirit. This is what changed. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Let's skip down to verse 17. He came into the synagogue, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus, out of his own mouth, tells us, "The Holy Spirit is now on me to rescue people in miraculous ways." So this is going to change how you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when you see Jesus doing miracles, you need to see the Holy Spirit doing miracles through a man. And therefore, we can look at Jesus as our example of how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Right? Does that make sense to everybody? Does that make you excited? It should, because this is the truth. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then the power of God lives in you. The power, the same power of God that enabled Jesus to do everything he did. That is very awesome. So if you want to, I'm going to skip through here to get to some things, but the next thing Jesus did in Luke 4 is that he's in the synagogue and there's a man in there that has an unclean spirit on him, and the man rises up and tries to intimidate Jesus, because the power of God will stir up the enemy who's been lurking in the shadows, because they want to stop this. When the people start finding out that the power of God is available to them, the enemy takes notice and wants to shut that down. So just be aware of that as you're in a season of walking into learning about the power of God. The enemy's not just going to sit by and let you do it. But the good news is our team is undefeated. Amen. Our coach is awesome. Amen. And our king wins. So just always keep that in mind. But the enemy wants to throw stumbling blocks. The stumbling blocks can come in a variety of ways. Something unusual can happen and people get a strong temptation to get fearful or offended, or say that's a bunch of baloney and leave. That's one of his tactics. There's a variety of tactics, but that's just one to watch out for. Now, we're not open to anything strange that goes on, but we also want to always go back and say, "Lord, I know in the Bible that you did things that upset people sometimes because it was outside of their comfort zone. But I want to tell you that growth begins right outside of your comfort zone. That's where the growth is. Doing things that are uncomfortable. So he casts a demon out of someone. And then if we come down to verse 38 in Luke 4, I'm still in Luke 4. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. Jesus talked to a fever. Rebuke means to scold or to speak harshly to it. So it would be like he said, fever, get out, get off of her. He's talking to a physical condition because he has authority to rescue people. And the power to back it up. The Holy Spirit is there to back up what he's saying because it lines up with God's will. That's the way Jesus prayed for people. Jesus never said, dear Heavenly Father, please take this fever. You will not find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Instead, you will see him saying, take up your mat and walk. Stretch out your hand. Eyes, be opened. Ears, be opened. The leper that came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he spoke to it, and the leprosy went off of him. Now again, this is Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit as a regular man, just like you, with the same Holy Spirit you have. And when I spoke to that lady in the wheelchair in JCPenney, I'm trying to imitate my rabbi. I'm trying to imitate my the captain. He is my example, and so I want to look like him. And so it's not humble for me to say I can't do anything. That's unbelief. If he tells me that if I believe in him, I can do what he can do, then I need to believe that. Humility is when you believe what God says about you, even if it doesn't feel like it, even if you feel inadequate. That's humility. You have to admit that he's right and I'm not. I don't feel like I can do anything. But he says, I can. Well, I need to believe that. So Jesus spent his time going around, and you could group most of his activities into three main areas. He would preach or tell people about the good news of the kingdom of God. He would heal the sick, and he would cast out demons, or he would set people free from demonic oppression. If you think about, if you wanted to lump all of those into one sentence, he was finding people that were in bondage to something and releasing them from it. Okay? He was bringing liberty. If the bondage was sickness, then he would set them free from sickness. If the bondage was demonic oppression, he would set them free from that. If the bondage was condemnation, he would say, go and sin no more, and neither do I condemn you. And he would tell them that God is good and God loves them and wants to rescue them. And so he goes around doing this. And if you were at Jesus' meetings back then, that's what you would see. He would preach the gospel, he would heal sick people, and he would cast demons out of people. And that's just what his life looked like. Then he got some guys that were following him around. And if you'll turn with me to, if you're still in Luke, go to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So he gave them power and authority, and he told them to go do exactly what he had been doing. Exactly. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Do you see that? He is taking one person who can be in one place and turning it into 12 people who can be in 12 places. He's multiplying. And so they didn't go to Bible school, and they didn't know what they were doing. All they had was, he said we can do it, let's go for it. That's what we can do. He says we can do it, let's go for it. Now, we know, reading through the Bible, that the disciples messed up a lot. Right? Like, even later on in this chapter 9, he catches them arguing who's the greatest. Now, this is always funny to me because they're not just thinking it. They're presenting a case of why I'm more awesome than you are. What is that called? Pride. Now, we think, now pride is bad, okay? But we think that pride, we need to be pulled off the field and put on the bench because you need some character training. But Jesus simply said, look, the least among you, that's the greatest. Keep going. He was developing their character, but he wasn't making them stop and saying, you can't represent me unless you do everything right. He's looking for people that are willing to trust him and go for it, rather than someone who has to do everything right all the time. Now again, sin is bad. We want to avoid sin. But the devil will tell you that you can't go do God what God's telling you to do because you didn't read your Bible enough this week. Or whatever it is. Reading the Bible's good. I read the Bible all the time. But God wants to rescue people. And if we sit back and wait until we're ready, we never go do it. These guys were not ready. Jesus knew that. All right, so that's the 12. Go over to chapter 10. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place. And come down to verse 9. He says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then come down to verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here are 70 people who have even less contact with Jesus than the 12 who made the mess the first time. They know even less what they're doing than the 12 did. Agreed? And he sent them out and told them to do the same things. Heal the sick, preach the gospel, and cast out demons. And they came back excited. Verse 17, let me read that again. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to you in your name, subject to us in your name. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Babes, people that didn't know what they were doing. Jesus is very excited when we believe what he says and go start trying to do it. This is one of the few times in the Gospels where it says he rejoiced in the Spirit. And he was rejoicing because these 70 people who barely knew what they were doing went out and cast demons out of people and came back and were excited about it. That made him very happy. Now, let's go forward to Mark chapter 16. Actually, that's backward in your Bible, but go to Mark chapter 16. Now, when I was studying this out, it looked to me like Jesus, every time he sent people out to represent him, it included those three things: preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And if Jesus sends someone out, he's going to provide the equipment to accomplish the mission. But I wondered, how can this, is this true for me? Does this apply to me today? So we'll go to Mark 16. Now, I'm going to tell you before I read this, there are some parts of this I don't understand. But some of it I do understand. And so I'm going to focus on that. Mark 16, starting at verse 15, this is the Great Commission. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who are experts." What does it say? Those who believe. What's the first one? In my name they will cast out demons. That's not what I expected to see there. That's the first sign of a believer that Jesus mentioned. That tells you that that's important to him. Knowing how to deal with demonic influence is important. Then it says, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Are you a believer? Well, then, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover is part of your inheritance. And it was part of my inheritance, and I didn't know about it. Does that make you excited? So right now, I want to give you a way to help you get started. Okay? Take what you've learned today and use it. Now, this is not the right way, the best way, the only way. This is my way that I apply these principles that I've been talking about today that can help you get started. So I will, if someone comes to me for prayer, I will say, "What's wrong?" and let them describe the situation. Then I ask them, "How bad?" Let's say it's elbow pain, okay? My elbow hurts. I'll say, "On a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does it hurt?" They'll say 7. Let me give a real example from a couple weeks ago. A lady came to me with carpal tunnel in both wrists. I said, "How bad does it hurt on a scale of 1 to 10? She said, "It's a 9. I said, "Okay, I like to get where we started so that we can tell if there's a difference." Okay? And so I said, "In the name of," now I'm copying my master. "So in the name of Jesus, I command this carpal tunnel to get out of her wrists. I set her free. All pain, get out of her wrists." Something like that. I'm evicting the problem, expecting the Holy Spirit to back me up. And I'm trying to learn, and he's teaching me. And then I said, "All right, see if that feels any different." She said, "No, it feels the same." Now, a long time ago, I would have said, "Well, I guess it wasn't God's will." But I know better now. I said, "That's okay. Let me do it again." And so I prayed again. "In the name of Jesus, all pain, get out." "How does that feel?" "Still no change." "Would you mind if I pray for you again?" "Yeah, that's fine." I did it again. "How does that feel?" "It's about a 6. "Great. Now she's getting excited, and so am I. So I do it again, and we pray for her about 12 times, and she walks out of there with zero. Her pain was zero. Zero. I see this kind of thing a lot. I would say probably at least once a week, something like that. I see someone get miraculously healed. I've seen people's legs that were uneven and that caused back pain, either because their hips were out of joint or one leg is longer than the other. I don't know. But I've watched God grow their leg out. I've seen it. I saw my wife get out of a wheelchair. That's what helped me get started. So I have a bonus. So I'll command the thing to leave, and I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit if he's given me any kind of instruction. Because sometimes he might say they're fearful right now. Or something. Whatever he's saying, he overrides everything else I'm doing. So if he tells me whatever, then that's what I'm going to do. But if he doesn't give me instructions specifically for right now, then I use the Bible as my example, because that's also the Holy Spirit talking to me. And so I come against it and I command it to go. And I go for that until either the pain is gone or till we feel like we've exhausted what we have here. And I go back to the Father and I ask him to show me what I'm missing. Okay? So we're going to do that right now. So is there anyone in here that has any pain in your body? Tangible pain in your body? Okay, just keep your hands raised. Anyone else? All right. So if good, keep your hands raised. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus, I'm going to give you instructions. I would like someone of the same gender to come stand by someone who has their hand raised. So let's all stand up if you don't have your hand raised. And come around someone that does have their hand raised. Now, I want you to take a moment and the leader of the, whoever, someone in the group there, ask them what's wrong and how bad it hurts on a scale of 1 to 10. Just take a minute. We don't need medical history. Just keep it short. You have the name of the condition and a number. Does everyone have the name of the condition and a number? Okay, once you've got it, we're going to move on to the next step. So we know what it's called, and that in your mind, that's a trespasser. And you are law enforcement for the kingdom of God, and you are here to evict that trespasser off of God's son or daughter. So right now, I want you to pray a prayer like this. I'm going to say it first, and then you do it. In the name of Jesus, let's say it's elbow pain. In the name of Jesus, elbow pain, get out. It's very short prayers, one sentence. Tell it to get out. So go for that. In the name of Jesus, all pain, get out. Get out in Jesus' name. Okay, now stop and ask them if there's any change in how it feels. Ask them if it feels any different. Have them test it out. All right, now is the number changed? What's the number now? All right, does anybody have any change in your symptoms? Does anybody have a change yet? Is it still the, if it's not the, is it still the same? Is there a change? Okay, if not, do it again. Command the same thing to get out. Father, I thank you that you're here to heal your children. In Jesus' name, I come against any sickness, any disease. All pain, get out right now. All pain, get out right now. All sickness, all disease, get out of the children in Jesus' name. Okay, take a break for a second. Ask them how they're doing now. Does it feel any different? Is there a change? Anyone have a change, even a little one? Raise your hand. Is there anybody that has a change? Yeah? Okay. So what are you at? What did you start? Well, you don't have to name your condition, but what number did you start at? And what is it now? Zero. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's right. How about you, sir? About a two, okay. Yes, so keep going. Anyone else have a change over here? From an 8 to a 0. Okay. Now if you, Newell. 9 to a 5, so keep going. So if you have been healed, go join another group, and as you have freely received, freely give. So go with someone else and do the same thing. Command that thing to get off of them. We are evicting the problem. Command it to leave in the name of Jesus. Command it to get out. They are trespassing on God's daughter, God's son. All pain, get out in Jesus' name right now. We set them free in Jesus' name. Yes, Newell. Zero. Zero in the back. Praise the Lord. Anyone else have any improvements you want to report? How are you doing, man? It's gone. Zero. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So if you're in a circle where someone has been healed, thank God right now. Just give him thanks. That's right. Get out. Get out. All pain, get out. Get off of her. Keep going. Anyone else have something to report? You are representing Jesus right now in front of this person. What would Jesus do if he was standing there? He would make these symptoms leave by the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. If you've had some change in your symptoms, would you be willing to come up and share what the Lord did for you today? We're going to take a break for a second and hear a couple of testimonies. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. This is pretty remarkable. It has a much bigger and more significant history than even the miracle itself. Because I watched a grandmother who prayed for me to be saved, but I watched her deteriorate and wither away with arthritis over her latter years. And I watched her in bed just shriveled up to nothing. You live with that anxiety of knowing that your gene pool might not be that great when you see things like that biologically. About 2 months ago, my joints started really hurting all over, and I'm thinking, wow, well, God, whatever, it's your plan, it's the body you made. You know the blueprint. It's just been a kind of a daily thing. My knees have been kind of going bad for several years. But then it started in with the hands about 2 months ago. Starting in the thumbs and then the backs of the hands. And, you just say, Lord, it's a struggle. Our humanity. We deal with that fallen nature of man. But when we started praying this morning, I said, I'm not going to be denied. If this is God's plan for us to be healed, this is some great stuff we heard today. So I'm going to put it to the test. And when we started, my hands obviously have not been crippled like some people, but I could tell it was sore. And I came in this morning, they hurt. I said by level 4 or 5. And as they prayed, and my left knee is particularly bad. I used to run quite a bit, but I haven't done that in probably 6, 7, 8 years. But as we began to pray, something amazing happened, and I can't explain this. I don't have any idea why it happened this way or not, but Mike can attest to this. Fire lit in my right side as we were praying, and it was almost like it was burning underneath my side was burning my arm almost under there, and as we were praying, the pain left.
Yeah.
The pain left.
Awesome. Awesome. So, I want to explain something about sometimes God brings his presence tangibly to help you know he's in with what's going on. And sometimes it feels like warmth or heat or fire. It doesn't hurt, but it feels, you can definitely feel something. Sometimes it's like it feels like an electric kind of feeling, like tingly. Sometimes it may feel like a cool breeze. Sometimes it may feel like a warm blanket. These are just different ways the Lord is interacting with us. So anyway, yeah, sometimes you feel nothing. You don't have to feel any of those things. And I don't, that's just whatever the Lord wants to do there. Brother, thank you for sharing that. That's great.
Do you want to share?
And I feel when he's prayed over me and the healing of my knees, that's what I felt, a real cold feeling went over my knees and everything. And the pain is gone out of my knees.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else willing to share a little bit about what happened?
You,
anybody?
Anna? You?
For about like a year now, I've had fibromyalgia as well, or chronic pain syndrome. And it wasn't when my grandmother was praying with me, but when you came in and your husband came in and started talking and saying that, well, my wife, she had fibromyalgia and she was healed from it. I've never met somebody that was healed from fibromyalgia. And it was then God spoke to me and he said, I care. And I don't know if anybody saw, but I left. And my mom works down at the Sunday school. And I went to my Sunday school to my mother. And I opened the door. I was like, Mom, can I talk to you? And I had like tears in my eyes and everything. And she said, yeah, sure. And she said, well, what's the matter? What's the issue? And I said, it's not an issue. It's beautiful. And I said, I know now that God cares. It's like the couple here, the new couple here, the visitors, they have a wife. The wife has fibromyalgia, and she was healed. And I had gone to the doctor at Duke about like a week ago, and I had chronic pain syndrome, and they said my symptoms were getting worse, and they said, well, we're waiting for it to turn to fibromyalgia. We don't know why, but we've seen it done before where it turns. And I was very stressed, and I was talking to Nathan about it, and I was contemplating, you know, what if like God doesn't care, you know, he doesn't care about that I have like the sickness, or I was contemplating whether or not, you know, Christianity was the thing for me. And it wasn't until now when you came in, and I felt just this burden be lifted from myself, saying, you know, he does care. And I know when my grandmother was healing from me, my pain went down almost. And it's just, it's horrible. Like, it's absolutely horrible if you have chronic pain. It's everywhere. It's so deep in your bones. And I just, my pain, I can't feel it anymore. So.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else willing to share? Maybe we can get one more. No pressure, but if you would like to, it's a blessing to other people to hear it. Okay. So I want to say a couple things now. After my wife was healed, we had several months where she was pain-free. And then we learned in the Bible how sometimes when the enemy's driven out, sometimes he comes back later knocking, trying to find a way back in somehow. That's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. What we need to be doing is standing at the door saying no. And so the way this took place with Teresa was we're up to walking 2 miles a day, and she's pain-free, not taking any codeine. We've donated her wheelchair. We're riding in the car, and the fibromyalgia symptoms came back all at once in the car. We had learned that resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that we have authority over all power of the enemy, just like we read earlier in Luke 10:19. So she said, Neil, all the symptoms are back. And I said, well, Jesus healed you. And so we command that to get out. So she said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this, or something like that. And what happened? All the symptoms left. So the enemy was looking to knock and get her to say, I guess it wasn't real, or I get whatever. But it had been 2 weeks. But he's trying, because he doesn't want to get kicked out. So if you've received any relief today, stand your ground if the enemy comes knocking and trying to put something back on you. You say, no, you don't. Jesus healed me. And this is mine. And you're not going to take it. And stand up and talk to him out loud. Give him orders. Yes.
I had arthritis really bad. And I was at home at my mother's house. Mm-hmm. And the pain was so bad that I was laying on the bed. I couldn't even get out of the bed. And I remembered that it was Bible study that night. So I got out of the bed, and I went all the way down her steep stairs, and I got to the bottom of the stairs, and I remembered my Bible, and I thought, I can't go to Bible study without my Bible. So I ran up the stairs and got my Bible, ran down, and suddenly realized I ran, and the pain had completely gone. And the Holy Spirit showed me that I put God first. Yeah, and then after that, then like you said, the demons tried to come back through my hands, you know, and as soon as they did that, I said, oh no, I've been healed. I know I've been, and I knew it. I just knew I'd been healed. And every time I did that, then the pain left.
Yes.
And he tried that a few times.
He tried that a few times.
Yeah.
He tried that a few times with us.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
So don't, that's nothing to be afraid of. Just take your authority. Stand up. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. The devil is not. So you are the boss. Because Jesus gave us authority over all power of the enemy. But authority doesn't do you much good if you don't use it. We know that from working a job. If you're in charge but you don't use your authority, it's not doing any good. The way that Jesus used his authority with demons was that he spoke out loud and gave them orders. Get out. Be quiet. Like you said a minute ago. Anyway, just want to give you guys some... You can go ahead.
That's good. So guys, I've been praying about where God wants this church to go. And he just speaks simply to me. And he just says, well, go make disciples. I'm like, well, how do you make a disciple? What do you teach them? And I felt that God said this is one of the things. I felt that then the church, we need to learn how to pray. And we need to learn how to live with spiritual authority. So that's what we're going to do. There will be, I've talked to Neil about it. I know that there's some people who say, how do I learn this more? Like, it's hard to learn on a Sunday morning. I want you to pray with me, with us, to say, how do we learn this? How do we get outside of, how do we go beyond the human system doing church to a place where we actually become disciples in such a way that we live with authority to this community? Does that make sense? So pray with us about that. Probability is that there would be maybe some Saturdays if you guys would want to come out to learn more and to be, you know, Neil said he'd be willing to come on a Saturday. And so it'll be very organic in the sense that we want God to do this naturally. We're not going to try to artificially create something. But is that okay? Is that okay? So that's the direction that we believe God's leading us in. And so prayer, we're going to pray tomorrow night at 7. We're going to learn how to pray, and we're going to learn how to live with authority. We're going to go through a season where we do that and just see what God does out of it. So would you like to introduce my friends?
So we have Newell and Alita came with us today. They participate with us in a lot of things we do. They're prayer warriors. They're here to intercede. We really love them being around. They just are praying for us all the time. So we just want to honor you guys. We thank you very much. Bless you, and thank you for coming out here. So everybody say hello to them at some point before you leave.
Speak that there's that parable about the seeds and the sowers, how the seed will get cast. And then what does it say about that one kind of soil? The good seed is cast, but then it says the devil will come and eat up the good seed. I'm going to pray with intention that the seed will be, that the heart of your, that your hearts will be prepared for that seed to take good root. And I would ask you to review that parable even to this afternoon as you go home. Review the parable and position your heart in a place that's most receptive for the seed that has been planted this morning to be able to grow. Okay? So my Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I pray for LifePoint Church and everyone who's here this morning. In the name of Jesus, we recognize that you say your word is like the seed that spread. We know the devil will come to steal away seed. And so that we see that that there will be seed that's rocky. There will be seed that there's lots of cares of the world that are conflicting. But in Jesus' name, I ask for every single person who hears this now, who's heard, or every single person who hears it on a CD, who's listening later, in the name of Jesus, I pray for their hearts to be receptive so that they'll be equipped for good works, so they'll be fruitful, so they'll multiply, so the same things that they see Jesus has done, they'll be able to do likewise. So that in the same way healing has come to people's bodies today, they'll be able to go to Walmart, they'll be able to go to South Point Mall, they'll be able to go into and to bring freedom, to bring deliverance, and bring health and a sense of God's goodness to this town and to this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great week. If you want to chat, we'll be around to chat. But thanks so much for coming. Just stay close to Jesus this week. I'll see you tomorrow night at 7:00.